physical body, the Word of God is to a spirit man. You know, you are a spirit, eternal spirit being. You live in a body, you possess a soul. So your spirit, you have a soul, your mind, will, intellect, and emotion live in a body. And what the Word is to our spirit man, Jesus said, as compared to what food is to our natural man. And so we feed our natural man sometimes 3 times a day or more. What are we doing with our spirit man? And so today is a wonderful opportunity to feed on the Word of God. I always encourage people to bring the Bible, bring your Bible, you know, and so that you can learn it, because it's going to be important that you do, especially in these last days. Praise God. Turn with me this morning. Let's begin by opening to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll get there in just a moment. And today I'll be doing the first part in a 2-part message today before we receive communion. So this week we'll go a certain way, and then next week the plan is, if the Lord willing, to bring a completion of what we'll be sharing today. And today's message is going to be entitled, Use These Weapons. Praise God. And so in 2 Corinthians, if you're there with me, a familiar portion of Scripture in chapter 10, and we're to begin with verse number 3. Follow along with me. It says, though we walk in the flesh, that means we live in this world, we in this flesh or in this body, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, there is a war, but we don't war like the natural world wars. Okay, and it says, verse 4, it goes on, it says, for the weapons of our warfare, this is talking about Christians, are not carnal, natural, or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So it must be something that the Word of God has to address in their lives. It's called strongholds. We're going to find out about these things and what the Word of God was designed to do. Exactly, destroy strongholds. Strongholds are things that hold us back, that bind us or keep us from fulfilling the will of God in our life. And here's how we do it. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Notice here, it says casting down imaginations. This is how we learn to destroy the pulling down of the strongholds, and it's by casting down these imaginations. Dr. Ben, and just a few moments ago, reminded us how important our thinking is. Why is our thinking important? Because ultimately what we think on, your thought processes determine what you believe. So as your thinking's wrong, your belief won't be wrong, and your receiving won't be wrong. In order for you to receive from God right, you must believe right. And in order to believe right, you must think right. And thinking right comes after thinking after God's thoughts, His Word. Amen. So notice here that we have weapons. They're weapons of our warfare. Verse 4 again, it says, for the weapons of our warfare. So there are weapons of our warfare. And what I'm reminding us today, even though most of us know this, there's a spiritual battle over our lives and our souls. The good news is for us as believers, there are weapons, spiritual ones, given by God to deliver, protect, and to cause us to win over all of our enemies. Amen. And so this week and next week, what we'll be doing is learning about those weapons. Amen. And how to use them. Praise God. And so we should understand this, that our real enemy, Satan, works to keep God's people. How many of God's people in here we got here today? So here's what Satan works to do. He works to keep God's people either ignorant, naive, or uninformed, because it is those very ones that are especially susceptible to thinking their problems are either all of natural origin or a flesh and blood problem or only people related. How many know that would be a problem? Do I need to switch, guys, or am I all right? Which I can't tell that. Keep on going or switch? Okay, praise God. So God is good. Just know this, that we have to understand this. If we think everything that is happening in life is only of natural origin, a cause, the devil has us right where we want it. Because if it's natural, organic, or whatever, we don't think there's anything necessarily that we can do about that. It's just natural. This is part of life. How many know, maybe you didn't, but I did. I grew up in a way before I ever received Christ at age 24 that I thought that whatever happened in life was my lot, L-O-T, in life. It was nothing I could do to change that. Somehow I was earning or reaping what I had sowed. Or even if I wasn't, I was confused about the origin of what's happening in my life and whether it was natural or came from some other source. Then I didn't understand that I had ability to change that, because the bad things that were happening in my life were never from God. And if the devil can convince you that the things that are happening in your life are either natural or because you have done bad things, or God doesn't love you, all those things keep us from receiving God's highest and His best. But also, if we're naive to believe that our problems are only people related, then we have just been duped by the devil. Now, don't get me wrong, the enemy will use people. And we'll talk about some of that in just one moment. But I want us to understand today that the enemy works to keep us ignorant, naive, and uninformed. Because our real problems are not all naturally originated, nor are they just people related. Now, let's look at a few scriptures. These will be familiar with you, but it won't be hard to look at these again. Really quick, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "My people," not the world, "but my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, here's what it says, "Lest Satan should get of advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, who's trying to get advantage of us? The enemy, Satan. It didn't say people, even though people may try to take advantage of you. People that try to take advantage of you, what the scripture is letting us know, they may do that, but it's satanically inspired. How many know that just like God uses people to bless people and to do His work, Satan uses people to curse people or to do his work or to do evil. So I want us to understand that Satan is the one that's trying to take advantage of us. And it says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, I trust that that would be true to you and true of you, but in case it's not, let's look at how he can get advantage of us and what these devices are and what that means. So the word "take advantage" means to trick, to outwit, or to outsmart us. Did you know that's what it says, exactly what Satan tries to do? And anytime he can trick us, outwit us, or outsmart us, he can take advantage of us. Once again, if we blame on God what should be attributed to Satan, we have a issue. Come on, we have a great problem if we attribute to God what is true of Satan. In other words, if we believe the evil that's happened in our life, that somehow either God did it or permitted it somehow, then we are at a disadvantage. Because after all, if God is doing this, who am I to stand against this? See, this is a trick of the enemy. Get this right, church. God is good, the devil is bad. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes but for to steal, kill, and destroy in our life, that Jesus has come to give us life and life more abundantly. So notice here that he tries to take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. However, we don't supposed to be ignorant of Satan's devices, but many believers are. Because I hear all the time, not from you, but from people that I deal with in the world, they're confused about the devices. In other words, what does a word "device" mean? Let me give you a definition: that we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, his plans. The word means plans, it means schemes, it means what his intentions are.
It actually has the connotation, this word device has the connotation of mind games. In other words, of the idea of a deceived mind. Listen, this is why Smith Wigglesworth always said, he said, if the devil can't deceive you, he can't defeat you. And Satan's number one tool is deception. He blinds the minds of them that believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine upon them, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But we're not ignorant of his devices. In other words, of what his schemes are, his plans are. At least we're not to be. And this is what this is about. Because many times we grow in our faith with God. We understand, okay, bad things are happening. That comes from the devil. Okay, I get that. Sickness and disease is from the devil. How many know death is the last enemy to be put underfoot? There's the whatever the Bible calls an enemy, we need to call an enemy. Sickness and disease ain't a friend, church. And the Bible doesn't call it that. Neither is sin. Listen, sickness and disease is no more acceptable in our life than sin is. According to the Bible, Jesus paid the price to redeem us from both on Calvary. And that's good news. Okay, so when we understand that, we understand that he would use sin to destroy our life because, number one, sin works to separate us from God and to kill us. It takes away our confidence. Not that God isn't trying to chase us down and always trying to because he has made the way for us to be right with himself through Jesus Christ. But it's always about getting us to Christ. Sin does all these things, but ultimately what it does is the wages of sin is death. It kills us spiritually. And so this is why I say Jesus died, not just for our sin, but for sickness and disease. When we understand that, then we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, what I'm going to talk about in just 1 minute, many of you in this church today, because we teach it all the time, you're not ignorant of those devices we talked about. However, do you realize there could be other devices that Satan uses in a church or in people's lives that would be a device that we may not be aware of? Amen. And I'm going to bring some of that up in just 1 moment so that we don't fall prey to that. For just like, listen, there is, once again, okay, so we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. Let's look at another portion of scripture in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. See, it's not really a people problem. It's people being inspired by the devil. I realize that they're evil people, but what we must understand is there is something that's influencing people to act the way they do. So we wrestle, our real problem isn't with flesh and blood, even though that's an issue. He said, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Praise God. So God is good, isn't he? Now, the Ben Campbell Johnson translation says it like this. I love it. For our real struggle is not with other persons, but with those invisible forces that shape life on earth. Amen. Praise God. For just like there's a physical world, there is a spiritual world and realm. And the scriptures teach us it is evil spirits. Everybody say evil spirits. Listen, it is evil spirits that work to cause mental, physical, and spiritual harm to humans. Get that straight, church. It is evil spirits that work to cause mental, physical, and spiritual harm to humans. Many times people have mental issues and they just think it's something natural. If I just take another pill, I'm not diagnosing you not to take medication. That's not what I'm saying. But I want you to know that mental attacks come from the enemy. And those evil spirits work to cause mental, physical, and spiritual harm to humans. But because they are invisible, those evil spirits, many people, even believers, reduce or dismiss their problems as mere natural and cause, which becomes a deadly and many times incostly mistake. See, of course, if we really look at Jesus' ministry, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God. The God manifests in the flesh. If we want to know what the Father is like and what God is like, we look no further than to the life and ministry of Jesus. For whatever we see Jesus do is the will of God in action. Same yesterday, today, and forever. If he healed then, he's healing today. He said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. And he said, I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. So here's what we have to understand. Jesus' ministry revealed something different about it all just being natural. And he revealed the truth about spiritual warfare. He knew the difference between what something naturally would be and what something spiritual of spiritual cause. And he immediately discerned demons that were involved, and he knew their assignment. He called them out by name. Let me give you a few examples of this. You can write this down really quick. He addressed a spirit of deafness in Matthew chapter 9, verse 25. He addressed a mute spirit in Luke 11:14, a foul spirit in Mark 9:25, an unclean spirit in Mark 1:23, and a spirit of infirmity in Luke chapter 13, verse 11, and so on and so forth. I just gave you a few examples of how Jesus addressed, he discerned and he addressed the spirits that were working. And he had to address them because they did not belong there. It was not the will of God. Somehow a door was open, but Jesus said, I don't care how it got there, I'm getting it out. Praise God. And it did not come from God. Listen, in the life and ministry of Jesus, we find some people needed healing, while others, at times, someone needed a miracle, and still others needed deliverance from demons, like we just said. Now listen, in the book of Acts, the early church realized this as well and confronted the works of darkness repeatedly, in which they had authority over because of the finished work of Christ on Calvary. Let me give you a few examples of how in the early church, they didn't back up from the devil. They wasn't afraid of the devil. They knew what to do, called cast him out. They knew to address, and they understood the origin in what they tried to do to harm mankind. And they knew what to do to address that. And let me give you a few examples. We'll do this really quickly. In Acts chapter 8, remember the revival they had in Samaria with Philip the evangelist? Simon the sorcerer got saved under the ministry of Philip. Remember, Simon the sorcerer, before Philip the evangelist ever came and preached in Samaria, held people captive, spellbound by his magic and his sorcery, the scripture says. But under the powerful preaching and teaching and the powerful signs and wonders of Philip's ministry, even this sorcerer Simon got saved. And then he followed closely Philip, and so much so that when Peter came there later, he dealt with Simon's wrong thinking when he thought he could buy the gift of God. It could be purchased, and he could act in God said because he could give the apostles money. Wrong thinking. Just because you got saved, church, doesn't mean all your thinking is right yet. But the early church discerned it and dealt with those problems. They weren't afraid of it. In Acts chapter 16, Paul encountered a woman with a spirit of divination. That Greek word, in Greek it means a spirit of python. He discerned it and he cast it out. And he set that woman free. In Acts chapter 13, Paul had an encounter with Elymas, the sorcerer, who was hindering the gospel. Paul saw this, and when that sorcerer wouldn't change, was hindering the gospel, Paul stood up and called him a child of the devil and an enemy of all unrighteousness. And what happened was the hand of God in judgment came for a season against this sorcerer, so that the gospel could go forth. We don't like talking about those things because people don't want to talk about judgment. But God's judgment is always righteous, church. Hallelujah. And we go on in Acts chapter 19 and the great revival that happened there in the church of Ephesus. It says that many brought their magic arts and their books that had incantations and all the spells of witches and all those warlocks they brought them to be burned and they repented of those things and they got rid of them in their life because of the power of God and the preaching of Jesus Christ. See, the early church knew who was in control. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, still has all power over all the power of the enemy. And therefore, we too have spiritual weapons to use today for a spiritual battle, giving us authority over the enemy. See, a great verse that we should look at every day and declare over us and walk in is in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. It says, Jesus says, behold, listen, he's saying, I give you authority. The word power there is the word authority. What is authority? Authority is delegated power. It's the permission or right to exercise power on behalf of another. This case, Jesus himself. He said, I give you power to authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions. That's an allusion to the devil and his evil spirits. And over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So here today, once again, it's important that we understand that what God has done and given his church authority. Amen. Understand these things and use them against the enemy. Use the weapons that we're going to talk about in closing today before we receive communion and again next week going over those. Before we do, let's do this. Let's go back to the beginning of the church there in Acts chapter 2. Amen. On the day of Pentecost. Let me say a few things without them having to put it up behind me. You can do your own due diligence and homework when you get home. And when we go back to the beginning of the church and we see God's plan hasn't changed, but the enemy's hasn't either. Amen. And just write this down. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said to his church, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Amen. Unto the uttermost parts of the earth, so to speak. Now, this power we know is connected to the Holy Spirit and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that fell in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 and 4. There in the upper room, they gathered together, one accord, and the Holy Ghost fell. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This was for spiritual power to be the witnesses that God called us to be. And then in Paul explaining this, listen to very carefully. You know, last week we prayed for our students and our educators going back to school. Listen, this is important because the next few moments that we talk about what I'm going to talk about, I want us to be mindful. And Paul explaining when they came out of the upper room and the people were like, these men are drunk. What's happening? They're speaking in tongues. We don't understand what's going on. Peter saw the opportunity, seized it, and he began to preach and declare from the word of God that these men aren't drunk like you think they are. It's only the third hour in the morning. They ain't drunk with liquor, but they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And then he began to declare from the word of God, which is the will of God, God's word to tell us God's plan for his church, which was birthed on the day of Pentecost. Now listen, here's what he basically said. He said this, with the promise of God to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, including sons and daughters. Amen. And notice he actually said there in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, he says, in verse 17, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. It's significant that he talked about young men there. And he included everybody, sons and daughters. Young men shall see visions, old men dream dreams. Everybody say young men. In other words, young people. Young people, hallelujah. The young, listen, were always part of God's plan. And they are clearly a generation mark for spiritual greatness. And whenever that happened, that's why they are a threat to the kingdom of God. See, just think about Moses, a baby, innocent. But his parents saw that God wanted to use him. Sent him afloat. When Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all the Hebrew young boys in 2 years and under, he set them afloat. God protected Moses and raised him up as a deliverer. Once again, when Jesus came, how many know that Herod heard that a king had arisen in Israel, and the wise men came, the Magi came and began to tell him. But they were warned in a dream. Once they saw the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, at 2 years of age, they decided, after they said, we're not going to go back and tell Herod, like Herod wants to come, but Herod ain't come to worship him like he said. He's going to come to kill him because it threatens his kingship. And so they departed another way. And when Herod understood that the wise men had double-crossed them, what did he do? He sent his army in there, and everyone there, it said 2 years and under, the young men were killed. Why? To attack the male seed, to attack the seed that would come in the Messiah. And I want us to understand, listen, there is always going to be attack upon children and young people. Do you understand why it's so valuable for us to reach them, church? And why it's so invaluable for us to partner with parents? Parents have a tremendous job and a tremendous responsibility to train up their children in the way they should go, because God wants to use them. He don't want to just use us. He wants to use them. And listen, once children and youth are set on a path of righteousness, listen, Satan's army is reduced and diminished, and God's kingdom is advanced. And when people respond to the Holy Ghost and God's will is done, as people learn to move with God, young and old alike, to accomplish God's will, listen, the demonic world goes into high alert and sets a strategy to hinder, to stop the momentum, and to shut down what is impacting people's lives for Jesus Christ. Realize this, church, listen to me very closely. Listen, realize this, that any church or person, that means you, that means this church or any person, if what I'm getting ready to say, any of us qualify for this, listen, this is why we need to know about our weapons, and we'll get to them. Listen, for this reason, any church or person that is effectively touching or reaching its people, community, area, region, nation, or world with the gospel, they are a threat to the enemy and becomes a target for the kingdom of darkness. Make no mistake about it, church. Anybody that's doing anything but Jesus becomes a target. If you are a real threat, church or individual, you're a real threat, you become a target. You got a target on your back. And I'm not saying this, listen, I'm not here to give praise to the devil because he's a defeated foe. I want you to know Jesus defeated Satan, but now we must enforce his defeat. If we don't enforce his defeat, he'll run roughshod over us, because he still has a legal right until the second coming of Jesus Christ to be upon this earth. He has no legal right over the believer who knows their place in Christ and takes their authority in Christ. But if we don't, we lose by default. And I want us to understand this very clearly. I'm not here to brag on how big the devil is. He is a defeated foe. But because Jesus defeated Satan, but now we must enforce Satan's defeat and walk in the victory that Jesus won for us, or it won't happen. I share all these things of what I'm about getting ready to share before we talk about the weapons, so that Satan is not undetected, and we're not ignorant of his devices, his schemes, or his plans. Okay? Because too many times in a church, he goes undetected. And here's why. Because evil spirits work to create confusion and division in a congregation. And when people are pitted against one another, people split over opinions. And even unfounded rumors and criticisms distract and deter the growth of a church and its advance for the kingdom of God. Church challenges and splits happen after people disagree with each other. In other words, flesh fight flesh. And while believers run their mouths and spit out fiery words against one another, the spirits of darkness laughed in glee because they have succeeded in disrupting and sowing discord. And if that means if the devil can't win from without, he tries to get within and he tries to use us to divide. And when even though we understand sin and sickness and things like that, we resist. But what about if we don't agree with the pastor? We don't agree with one another. Or this happens and that happens. It's just like your family, church. Your church is a big family. It's made up of people which are not perfect. I'm not saying that we should ever accept or advocate sin or something wrong. But when things happen in a family, you don't divorce your family member, or you just don't turn your back on your family member. You address it the way it's supposed to be so it can be resolved and we can work together to forgive and to heal and to move forward. At least do God's will and not backbite and hurt one another and divide. That when we do, we have just, in the name of Christianity, we have just destroyed the work of God and think we're right and we're wrong. Now let me read from James chapter 3 and look what the scripture says. See, this is why we have to understand how Satan works. James chapter 3, let's turn there and look at verses 13. Begin with verse 13. And it says, who is a wise man? Look at your neighbor and say, hello, wise man. I'm going to call you wise in here today. And endue with knowledge among you. See, this is what we're talking about. We got to know the knowledge of God. What's of God and what's not of God. He's telling us, let him show it of a good conversation or man of life, his works with meekness and wisdom. Okay? If you have meekness of wisdom, you're humble. You restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. At least that's what you're attempting to do. It goes on and says, now here's where it gets touchy. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Well, you know, Pastor, me and God are really tight. It's just me and those people that are a problem. And I get it. There are people issues, but they need to be dealt with scripturally. Not just by us talking and bad mouthing one another. No, if we have a problem with a person, go to the person. Don't let anybody else know about it. Nobody else is supposed to know about it unless they don't act right or they cause something going on. Then you bring the appropriate people in to deal with that. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. Verse 15. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Devilish! So I know I'm right, Pastor. I know I'm right. Well, it says right here, if we're doing it the way I just talked about, it's devilish. You may be right, but you're still wrong. In other words, you're right that someone did you wrong, or right that someone did something wrong, but how we deal with it keeps us from being in the wrong. Verse 16 goes on to says, it says, for where there is envy and strife, there is confusion in every evil work. Let me tell you something. Where there's confusion and division in any form, there's evil work working. And so what we must understand is that this is why I say we're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Amen. He works to keep us blinded to these other methods that he would use against us. Remember, we are in a spiritual battle, church, against a spiritual enemy. The good news is believers are given spiritual weapons. Hallelujah. And we are to use the weapons against the enemy instead of turning on each other and being the enemy's carriers of chaos and division. See, when we cause chaos and division, listen, there is a time to divide over doctrine because we have to walk in the will and the work of God. But it isn't a time of division over opinions and I think it should be done and this and that, the other, or someone did something against me and I'm going to hold that against them for the rest of the life. No, we got to get that right, church. And we can't stir up. We can't stir up the pot because that is being used by the devil to slow down, to hinder, and to stop the work of God. We're to use the weapons that God gives us instead of turning upon one another, and that the enemy would use chaos and division in. Now, here's something else. This is something we have to learn, what I just talked about. See, just like we should know that sickness and sin is not of God, we should know division and chaos is not of God as well. Okay, in any form. We gotta deal with it correctly. Now, here's something else that we also as believers, especially young believers or new believers need to be taught there will be where their opposition is really coming from and how it will come. And why it will come. It's going to come because you're connected to Christ. The enemy is going to try to steal the Word of God out of your life because the Word of God has power. We'll find out in just one moment. And we gotta understand, you know, a lot of times believers get saved and they get so excited and they move forward and then everything supposedly goes wrong. Bad things happen. And this happened. They're in opposition. They're confused about what steps they're to take and different things. This is normal. This happens in people's lives. But I want us to understand, you got to be taught where opposition comes from. And listen, church, when you come to your pastor and your pastor tells you what the answer is, listen to it. Stop just trying to come up with the other solution. I've seen it so many times over the years. I've told people what the problem is, and they're still looking for a solution. I don't understand. I've already told you. Just take, and I told you from the Word what it is. So let me give you some advice. Listen, I'm not mad. I'm trying to help us. I'm mad at the devil for trying to steal, kill, and destroy people's lives and people floundering. And young believers need to understand. Listen, turn with me. Where is your opposition really coming from? And how will it come? Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you two examples. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33. It says, but call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, in other words, you received Christ and the Word of God became real to you, that you endured a great fight of affliction. Why? Because the enemy is going to try to steal the Word. With the light comes a fight. It's a fight to steal the Word. You ain't got to defeat the devil. You just got to stand on the Word and keep the Word in your heart and your mind. He's come to steal the Word because without the Word, you're powerless. And he says, after you have been illuminated, in other words, once you receive Christ, the enemy is going to come to try to put that light out. And it says, well, I don't know why. It just seems I have problems with this, the other, and all my old friends. Let's go. Let's keep on reading here. We're going to say, partly while you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and that means tests and trials, partly while you became companions of them that were so used. In other words, what he's saying is that there comes opposition, not to you, but look around. The devil wants to make you feel like you're the only one that's going through the fire, the only one that's opposition to. But the truth is, every believer has a certain amount of tests and trials, and for standing up for Jesus, everybody's not going to be happy that you do. And I'm going to tell you where your problem is going to come from, many times from your old friends. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 through 5. And it says, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. In other words, listen, God is telling the church here, you used to live like the world. That's the will of the Gentiles. Living like the world, you lived in sin, you did your own thing, you were apart from God. When you have, and when we walked in lasciviousness, that means sexual excess in every form. Lust, excess in wine, revelings, banquetings, that's talking about orgies and all these things, and abominableolatries. That means putting other things, many other things, everything before God. And living a life that lets your flesh do anything it wants. He's addressing this in the Bible. He's addressing this to church folk. Come on. Why? Because every young believer needs to understand you once lived that way. You once came out of the world. The world lived that way. And your body will still try to talk to you. And now there's another group of people that's going to wonder why you're not living that way no more. The next verse goes on and says, wherein they think, these your old friends, think it strange, your family members, friends, they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot like you used to. And then they start speaking evil of you. Oh, you're too good for us now. Oh, you're a goody two-shoe. You're a Jesus freak. You go down to that church where they believe the Bible. I had a person say that one time. Say, you go down to that church, they believe the Bible. I say, well, I hope that's where, I would hope to God that's the truth. Come on. What else were you supposed to believe? The Bible is God's word and God talking to us. Till you get the revelation of that, ain't much going to happen to you. Not for the good anyway. The devil's already blinded you. He said, you run not in to the same. See, that means you ain't going to the honky-tonk. That means you ain't drinking with the boys and running around with the girls the same way you did. It doesn't mean you kick them to the curb. It just means you can't do the same things they did. You got something better. You got a brand new life, and you got to live like what Jesus did for you by revelation is greater than what you used to have. Let me tell you, I'm so mad right now I could throw my shoe. I did that in one service. I didn't think I'd hurt somebody. I'd do it right now. Throw it at the devil. Listen. Come on. People just think that, you know, I can just do whatever. No, you can't do whatever. Let me tell you something. I and you have nothing to go back to because of the glorious salvation of Jesus Christ. The only thing that's lacking is a revelation in your mind, in your heart, of what Christ has done for you. Because when you know He's redeemed you, He's forgiven you, He saved you from a devil's hell, and all He's provided to make you whole and healed and delivered and free and prosperous and blessed, then blessed be God. When they make fun or they say evil against you, you just say, you know what? Bless their darling hearts and stupid heads. And I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to witness to them. And I'm going to love them. But I am not going to run to excess of riot what they used to do. Like I used to do. Yeah, I used to do that, but I'm a new creature in Christ. New creature. A new creature. What don't you understand? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 5 says, it says, who shall give an account one day to him who is ready to judge the quick and the dead or the living and the dead. One day we'll all stand before Almighty God. Let me tell you something. Those that found on the side of God won't apologize. But everyone that finds himself apart from God will be begging, crying, and pleading. And wishing they had listened to you. But they didn't. So don't go back and be moved by what you see or what you feel. The point is, Satan will use friends and associations of the past to cause you to go back. To make you wonder what's going on. Why am I confused? Because you're not doing it God's way. That's why you're confused. Just take counsel from the Word. Ask somebody that's older than you in the Lord and can give you scripture and verse. And then do it. We must understand what is happening and not in our lives. Nothing's wrong except you've made Jesus the Lord of your life. Will it get better? Yes, but you're going to have to use your weapons to stand against what the devil's trying to pull you back into. So what is that weapons? I thought you never asked. Praise the Lord. Listen, these weapons that we're about to share, I'm going to share two of them and very quickly. And then next week, we'll pick back up and we're going to go through all six of these. Can you handle that? These weapons defeat Satan's devices in every combat. Hallelujah. So weapon number one, God's Word. The Bible is God's written word, and it's God speaking to you. Listen, until you get that part straight, nothing much will happen in your life, because until you take that as God talking to you, it's not faith to you. In other words, if it's only what pastor said, if it's only what that person said, my grandmother said, this, that, the other. Well, you know, so-and-so said, until you know it for yourself and take this as God talking to you personally, it's not faith and it won't work. It becomes faith by hearing and receiving what God's word says. But it is your greatest spiritual weapon. And the first one we want to talk about today, God's written word. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, let's look at one verse. Hebrews chapter, we can look at many, and we may next week. He says, for the word of God is quick, that means powerful. Have ever, you know, that's an old English word, quick. This may date you a little bit. Anybody ever break their fingernail in the quick? You know what I mean? You broke, okay. That's why this word quick means alive. You know, oh, my, I got a finger. Praise the Lord. The word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing of the soul and spirit and the joints of marrow, the discern of the thoughts and the tents of the heart. One translation says, the word of God is living and active. Another translation says, whatever God says to us is full of living power. Listen, church, whatever God says to us is full of living power. It's greater than anything the enemy could do. Amen. And when you recognize and use the authority you have of God's word as a believer, the devil must obey. Think about this. I'm going to write this down. Matthew 4, verses 4, 7, and 10. Every time Jesus was confronted in the wilderness temptation with the devil, he answered by saying, it is written, and quoted what the word says. He gave us an example of how we are to win over the devil today. And I warn you not to get so familiar with this that it's just, oh, I know that. No. You need to know that your word and hide it in your heart so that not only do you not sin against God, but when the devil comes, you say what is written. When the devil says, you're a loser, I'm going to do this and do that, I say, no, I'm a winner in Christ. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes me to triumph. And you will not do that, devil, in Jesus' name. Because the word says, I'm more than a conqueror. You just got to answer it with the word. Jesus gave that example, and it defeats the Satan and his cohorts every time. The word of God gives you power to rebuke the devil and his demons and evil spirits. And you must use it. You must use the word of God. Now, next week, we'll look at a few more examples. Let's look at, in closing today, one more example. You hear us talk about the word of God all the time. It's important. You got to hide it in your heart. Amen. You got to hide it in your heart. And then you got to establish it in your life and in this earth by speaking it. It does you no good to be quiet about it. Well, Pastor, you know, I'm just kind of quiet. I'm kind of reserved. I know I was too. I was isolated. I was all to myself and all those kind of things. But you got to get over yourself because who you are is not who you were is not who you are now. You can't live like you used to and think you're going to walk into victory. Well, I just kind of feel kind of strange to talk to like something. Well, you better wake up. Jesus talked to trees. He talked to winds and waves, and he taught us how to do that if we want to win. And he used the word of God. And we must use the word of God against everything. We need to say it is written and quote what the word. When the devil tells us something, we say, no. Well, you know, the pain hits you in your side. And the devil says, oh, that's appendicitis. He said, get out of here, devil, in Jesus' name. And then, you know what? Comes back a little later. He says, you know what? That ain't appendicitis. That's cancer that your mama and your grandmama had. He just waiting for you to receive it. Open the door and take that package and get all fearful and everything. No, you need to rebuke it and say, no, by Jesus' stripes I'm healed. I doubt that, devil, get out of here. It is written, by his stripes I'm healed. And you can't get tired of it because the word of God gives you power over all the power of the enemy. Number two, second weapon in closing today. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up, he's almost finished. Number two, the blood of Jesus Christ. We sang about the blood today, but it has to be more than something we sing about. It has something we have to revelation. Yes, we should sing and we should worship God out of a revelation of what the blood of Jesus has provided and done for us. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, that blood has the forgiving and redeeming and protective power, amen, over our lives. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Colossians, let's look at two verses here before we close. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, two of my favorite verses concerning the blood of Jesus. It says, who hath, talking about Jesus Christ, hath delivered us what he's did and have faith in it. Listen, what Jesus did for us in the death, burial, resurrection, we must find out about. But it does us no good until we personalize it and make it our own. Doesn't change the fact what he did is real, but if it works in our life, it's going to be by our own faith. And we have to understand who Jesus Christ have delivered us from the power of darkness, or the authority of darkness. One translation says the tyranny of darkness. In other words, the torture, the bondage, and the captivity that the enemy will hold us in our spiritual darkness. Who hath? Hath is past tense. All because of what Jesus did. Well, I don't feel like it, Pastor. I don't feel like it, Pastor. I know none of us feel like it until we get this down in our heart and listen, agree with God. Who have delivered us? Let me ask you something. When's the last time you heard this? When's the last time you thought about this? When's the last time you meditated on this? When's the last time you used it against it? Well, I don't know if I ever have. Well, that's why it ain't working. And that's why it's not real. That's why you don't think it can work. I'm not criticizing. I'm helping us to understand how this works, church. I remember 42 years ago when I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. This is one of the very first scripture verses that I remember spoke to me, verses 13 and 14 from E.W. Kenyon's books. Some of the greatest books ever written about new creation realities, about redemption, written by a man named E.W. Kenyon. His books, we got every one of them. We read, we studied them. And this verse became alive to me 40-some years ago. Who have delivered me from the power of darkness, of the authority of darkness, and have translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. If we have been delivered, it means he don't have authority over me unless I permit it. Now look at verse 14, in whom we have redemption. Now this goes back a little bit, but every time you hear the word redeem or redemption, what do you think, church? Victory, you got it. You think victory because the word redemption carries the connotation, the idea of victory. Bless God. Our victory, in whom we have our redemption, our victory through his blood. Redemption means to repurchase or to buy back. That's exactly what God did for the souls of men from Satan. The blood purchased us, redeemed us, purchased us, brought us back out of under the dominion and over the and out of the servitude of Satan. How? Through his blood. The blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Not only does the blood forgive us of our sins so that we're forgiven, so that we are not only forgiven, but listen, we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, he made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. The blood not only forgives us, but makes us righteous. That gives us the ability to stand in the presence of God without a sense of guilt, fear, or inferiority. And if we can stand that way before God, how much more before the devil? Come on. Through his blood. Glory be to God. So where the blood is applied, Satan is denied. We say, no, you don't, devil. You can't come by the blood. Remember in Exodus 12, where in the children of Israel put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost? Amen. And the death angel passed by on the night of Passover, and all the Egyptian firstborn died. But all the children of God who had the blood applied, they were alive. They were protected from the death angel. Come on. It's a picture of redemption. And let me tell you something. They slew that lamb's blood for every household, and they partook of it. Come on. I'm entering into what we got right here. But the scripture tells us, New Testament, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, tells us that Christ is our Passover lamb. And as we partake of, like they did of that lamb on that Passover night, you know what happened? Approximately 2 million plus people exited. And Psalms 105 tells us that there's not one feeble among them when they left. How's that possible? Because when they ate the body of that lamb, it caused people to be healed and whole. And it's a type and shadow of if we partaking of Christ's body, we can be healed and whole as well. Come on, church. And then they plied the blood to the doorpost and the lintel, and the death angel couldn't come. Hallelujah. And let me tell you something. The blood of Jesus applied to us. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we've applied the blood and we have passed from death unto life. That death no longer has nothing in us, and life and eternity with heaven and Christ belongs to us. We have a forgiving, a redeeming, and a protective power of the blood. Last but not least, Revelation 12, verse 11 tells us about the blood. Come on, Betsy, help me. It says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their life unto death. How do we overcome? We still overcome today by the blood of the Lamb, by what the blood has purchased and done for us, and our testimony of what the word says about it. We must hide it in our heart. We must speak it out of our mouth, and we must declare Christ's victory by the blood for us. These are our weapons when the enemy comes. And let me tell you something. We live in a fallen world, and the enemy has right to be in this world. He just doesn't have a right to run roughshod over the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'll give you power and authority. We must learn it, and we must exercise it, and we do that by using our weapons. And the first two weapons is the Word of God and the blood of Jesus. Hope you got something today. Amen. You need to invite three friends next week and say, you need to come to hear the rest of this. Now listen to what I'm getting ready to say. Let's talk about in closing. In just one moment, we're going to be served the elements here. That cup you hold should have a new meaning of it, or renewed meaning of it, or understanding of it. The bread that we partake symbolizes Christ's body. Just like that lamb's body was eaten as a type and shadow, a foreshadow of Christ the Messiah who would come. Christ the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. If that physical lamb's flesh could produce healing, come on, of the nation of Israel in the land of Goshen, on the night they left out. Surely this type and shadow by our faith lets us know that body is still in substance producing healing for us, for by Jesus' stripes we're healed. Just like the blood that night was plied to the doorposts of the lintel and they stayed in. Anyone that stayed in under the blood was protected from the enemy. The death angel passed over. Today, we must understand that when we make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, we have applied the blood to our heart, our life, that doorpost and lintel. And the enemy means that the enemy has nothing in us, no power over us. We pass from spiritual death unto eternal life. And we can expect our relationship to God to be vibrant, real, and be protected and kept by His mighty power. But we must believe that. We must understand that. And we must use our weapons when the enemy comes against us. We say, no, I doubt that, devil. Just like Mary didn't doubt God. She just said, be it done unto me according to your word. We need to say, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. And the devil comes and say, well, ain't going to work this time. Say, no, I doubt that, devil. Here's why it's going to work. Because God is faithful. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if it works for any child of God, it works for me, because my faith is in Christ, not in me. Hallelujah. So in closing today, before we receive communion as a church body and receive healing, receive anything that we need, and most importantly, stand against the enemy, against any mental, physical, and spiritual attacks, we close the door. This helps you to close the door. Amen. Faith in it. Listen, don't let the devil try to talk you out of anything that's willed by God for you. Now, today, in closing, the last point, the blood of Jesus. The truth is, I had a question for you. You're sitting here today. There's many of you have, just like myself, 42 years ago, accepted Jesus Christ. And when I did, what actually happened that I didn't even understand then, that the blood of Jesus was applied to my life. I was redeemed by the blood. And Jesus shed blood was the price purchased to redeem me. I was kidnapped and ransomed by the devil because of my sin, just like you. We become freed because we accept Christ and the redemptive price of the blood. The blood is what not only washes away our sin, what was the purchase price for our redemption, our salvation, and our freedom. My question is, if you have never accepted Christ, you have never got under the blood, you may not have known you're to do that, or you might have never been told that. Most of us haven't. But today, if that's where you're at, why in the world would you stay there?